Always one of the marvellous times of worship is being able to sing and to hear others sing too. Always good. I'm going to read a couple of verses again from what I read before. From verse 22 to 24 and then 36 to 39. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Let's pray, shall we? Father, as we come to your word now, I pray that for a start you'd forgive me for my sins. You know what they are, Father. And I pray that in your grace and mercy you would forgive me for them. May I be a fit vessel for proclaiming your word, Father. Open our ears, our minds and our hearts to receive your word. Refresh within us the joy of your wonderful salvation through Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. I spent my preteen years in New Zealand. Don't hold that against me. It's not my fault, it was my parents' fault. And for some reason, my parents decided that my brother and sister and I should go to Sunday school. They did not go to church, but they decided that we should go to Sunday school. Maybe they thought we would get some sort of moral philosophy beaten into our heads. Maybe they thought we would learn to be obedient. Or maybe they just wanted time for themselves. I don't know. But we went to Sunday school. And at the Sunday school, we heard about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We heard about the nasty serpent that came along and destroyed everything. We heard about Noah and the ark and the flood and how everything was destroyed except for the people and animals on the ark. We heard about Moses and his time in Egypt. We heard about God parting the Red Sea so that the Israelites could go through and the Egyptian army being destroyed in the preceding flood. We heard about David and Goliath and how one small stone can bring down a giant of a man. We even heard about Samson and Delilah, and how Samson's strength was destroyed when Delilah cut his hair off. And we also heard how he destroyed the temple by pushing the pillars after his hair grew back. So I'm weak. Just thought I'd throw that one in. We even heard about Jonah and the whale. But those days we always thought it was a whale. Nobody told us any different. We heard about him spending 3 days, 3 nights in the body of the whale. We even heard a little bit about Jesus. But one thing we did not hear about at Sunday school, can you guess what that was? From what I've just told you, what do you think we did not hear about at Sunday school? Gospel. Yes, the gospel, starting with the fact that we were sinners. Nobody ever told us that we were sinners. You don't tell small children that, do you? Maybe it wasn't nice, I don't know. But nobody ever mentioned the fact that I was a sinner and I needed a saviour. An opportunity was missed to share the gospel. Move on a few years. I'm now 20 years old and living in Melbourne, about to be married to a girl who was not my wife. But we were engaged. She believed in God and she wanted to be married in a church. So we went along to the local large rock building, very imposing structure, and we had an appointment with the minister. And in this appointment with the minister, he started talking about what would be occurring in the marriage ceremony. And he said something along the lines that the ceremony would be before God. And I stopped there and said, I don't believe in God. As you can gather, this is before I became a Christian. I don't believe in God. You know what he said? Guess what he said? Nothing. He said nothing. He went on going about the interview with my fiance and myself as though I had said nothing. He could have asked me, why don't you believe in God? He could have asked me if I was a sinner. I probably would have hit him. He could have warned my fiancée that she was being unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But he said none of these things. Another opportunity to share the gospel was missed. We have Peter here talking to a bunch of Israelites. He does not miss the opportunity to share the gospel. Let me give a little bit of background about what's happening here. We are at a time of Pentecost. Does anybody know what Pentecost is? You're allowed to talk, you know. Tell me, come on. What is originally the meaning of Pentecost? Thank you. It's the 50th. Pentecost is the Greek word Pentecostos, which means 50th. And it is the festival of weeks, also known as the festival of harvest. The festival of weeks is because it's 7 weeks after the Passover. So you have the Passover plus 7 weeks, which is 50 days. Now, the festival of weeks, or the festival of harvest, was one of the three times when all the male Israelites were commanded by God to gather together in a place of his choosing. You can read about that in Deuteronomy 16:16 if you want to check it out. Okay, they were the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. So we have here two of the festivals where all the Israelite males are told to gather. And they're 7 weeks apart. Now, I wonder, did they all stay in Jerusalem or did they go back home in between the two festivals? I'm thinking they came from all over the world, so some of them would have stayed in the area, maybe having a holiday in the Dead Sea and going for a float, or travelling down to the Mediterranean, having a beachside holiday for a couple of weeks. We don't know, but they were to stay in Jerusalem for this festival. So all the hotels are full, all the motels are full, all the B&Bs are full, all the boarding houses are full, even the camping grounds are full. Jerusalem is full of people. Can you imagine? It doesn't look very full here tonight, but can you imagine? They were full, overflowing. Now, from the time of Jesus' death and resurrection was 3 days. Jesus then spent 40 days ministering to his apostles. So it's 43 days. And now here we are in the 50th day. So Jesus has ascended probably less than a week before this event. Jews from all over the world have heard the wonders of God declared in their own languages. That is the message of Pentecost. When we see that the apostles all spoke in different tongues and everybody heard the wonders of God declared in their own voice. I was talking to my son in Melbourne on Friday and he was telling me that one of the problems in the housing commission units in Melbourne was that many of the people did not speak English. And the warnings and messages about COVID-19 had been issued in English. So many of these people there were not aware of what they should have been doing. And that's one of the reasons why it spread so rapidly. Here we have God providing a way for everyone to know and understand what is going on. Peter and the apostles have been declaring the wonders of God in everyone's own language. And what do they say? They must be drunk. Some of them said that, not all of them. I'd like us to now take a little walk through some scripture to talk about these miracles, wonders, and signs. Now, Peter says this man was accredited by God, or he may have been confirmed by God, or he may have been attested by God. It depends which translation you read as to which word is used. But these three words mean the following. To accredit is to give official recognition to something. To confirm is to prove it to be true or valid. And to attest is to provide or serve as clear evidence of something. So whatever word is in your translation, it is a confirmation or a proving that Jesus is who God says he is. Now, I've got about 3 million scripture references here. I think if I went through all of them, we'd be here until tomorrow, so I won't, but I'll go through some of them. Jesus changes water into wine, one of the well-known miracles. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and the disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." Jesus, confirmed by God, is having control over all things, including water turning into wine. We can talk about Jesus being able to raise people from the dead. We can talk about raising Lazarus in John 11. We can talk about Jesus feeding the multitudes when 5,000 hungry people were out in the wilderness. Jesus fed them from a couple of loaves and a couple of fish. Once again, control over the elements. In John 6, we can read about Jesus walking on the water. Now, we've heard before about God parting the waters of the Red Sea and the Jordan, but here's Jesus walking on top of the water. He didn't need to part the water and walk on dry ground. He was able to walk on top of the water. These miracles are all recorded in Scripture for us to read, and it confirms that Jesus is indeed used by God in a miraculous way. I'm going to read you a couple of verses now with regard to wonders. Wonders, which aren't what we normally think of wonders, because we're dealing with what people think of Jesus, if I can find the right references. Matthew 21 and verse 15, we read this. "But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." Jesus was doing wonderful things and the leaders got upset with him. It's amazing, isn't it? In Mark 9:15, we read these words. "As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. In Luke 13:17, we read these things. When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, and the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Jesus doing wonderful things. But probably the most wonderful thing we read about Jesus is found in John 1, one of my favorite portions of scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the Word, God in flesh. So we have miracles, we have wonders, but we also have signs about God confirming who Jesus is. In Mark 1, 9 to 11. As I said, I've got so many scripture references here, I'm getting lost in them all. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." An amazing testimony to who Jesus is. In Isaiah 7, 10 to 14, we read these words. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." And just to confirm that, if I can, in Luke chapter 2, "Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. The virgin gave birth, and it was the Son of God." There's a couple more illustrations there, but I will not in the consideration of time. The scriptures confirm that Jesus is indeed God. We know this to be true by the miracles, wonders, and signs that preceded Jesus and accompanied his ministry. Now, these people knew of these things. Peter says, "You knew this, you were witnesses of it." And yet it was not enough for them. And we too need more than knowledge. It is not just knowledge which brings us to a saving grace. In verse 36, Peter says, "Therefore let Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah." This morning, one of the hymns we sung was "Blessed Assurance." And the words are, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood." Blessed assurance. And Peter is assuring these men of Israel that this Jesus whom they crucified is both Lord and Messiah. Now, to be assured of something, we are convinced of it, we're made certain it's true, it's guaranteed truth. And God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. Now, the name Lord in the Greek is kurios and has a number of meanings. It can mean sir as a term of address. It can mean master, is a term of address also, but it can also be a translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. Now, if you were a Jew, you would avoid using the term Yahweh because you felt that you were unworthy of pronouncing God's name. And so they used the name Jehovah. This word, Greek word Kurios, is also translated frequently as Yahweh. And this is who Jesus is referred to as. It's the holy name of God given to the Son of God. It's another proof that Peter is using to show these people that Jesus is indeed God. He is of God. He is the Word made flesh. He is the creator of all that is. And you put this person, this God, to death. We're also told that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, in the Greek, the word for used in this passage is Christos, which is translated in English into what? Christ. So, Christ, which is Christos, also means Messiah or anointed one. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus the anointed one, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the promised one of God. He is the coming king. He came and he will return. The Jews were looking for an earthly king, as we've heard so many times over the years. And they were looking for someone to overthrow the Romans. But that was not what Jesus came to do. He came to defeat the penalty of sin for those who God would choose to save, to redeem for himself a people from every tribe and every nation. Once again, we have more knowledge, but it's still not enough. It's not enough to know about Jesus. Many people have knowledge of him. I learned it in Sunday school about Jesus, but it wasn't enough to save me. I was watching SBS the other night and there was an ad for NITV, and the ad said, the more you know, the better you can do. But to be a child of God, more than knowledge about Jesus is required of us. It's not so much that the more you know, the better we can do, because doing doesn't bring salvation. It's only believing. But there is some knowledge we do need. We need to have knowledge about our own condition. And that's something my Sunday school teachers never shared with me. They never told me that I was a sinner. And I can stand up here this evening and tell you I am a sinner. But I'm redeemed. I'm washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. And my prayer is that every one of you can know that same redemption. Let me read a few more verses to you. 37, 38 and 39 of Acts 2. When the people heard all this about Jesus, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Interesting that part of this crowd was probably calling for the crucifixion of Jesus just 50 days beforehand, and now they're asking, what can they do to be saved? They've heard the followers of Jesus declaring in their own tongues the wonders of God, and Peter's explained who Jesus is, and they began to realize what they've been part of. And I think each one of us at some point in our lives also realize that we in our lives have denied the existence of God. We have spoken against God. We have used his name in a blasphemous way. I'm referring to myself here. I don't know you well enough to say that's what you've done, but I would presume you're not unlike me in so many ways. And these men cry out in despair, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter's first word is repent. Now, repentance is more than confessing that you're a sinner. Repentance is a matter of acknowledging that what you've got in your life is not right. It's a matter of turning away from it and going in a different direction. So, if there is a sin in your life and one day you confess that as a sin and you think you're right, the next day you repeat the same sin. So you confess that as a sin again and you think I'm right now. And the next day you commit the same sin and then you seek forgiveness from God by confessing that sin. Is that repentance? Is that turning away from sin? There is so much in our lives if we just keep on repeating day after day after day, even though we know it is not right. I can identify with Paul's words so strongly, and I've paraphrased them here a little bit. I do what I know is wrong. I don't do what I know is right. Repentance, it's an about face. It's a turning away from the old way of life and acknowledging that God wants you to live a different way to His glory. Peter also calls us to be baptized. Now, baptism, we won't go into the modes because that can cause some discussion. What is baptism? You're allowed to talk to me here. What is baptism? Immersion in water. Yes, in most cases, immersion in water. It can also be sprinkling, pouring, or all other sorts of things. But what is it? Thank you, Edward. An outward expression of an inward work. It is an expression of what God has done to you. It does not save you, but it is a statement of what God has done in your life. It is for people to see as much as anything else. I've been baptized. I was baptized as a child. My parents, even though I said they didn't go to church, they still had us baptized as babies for some reason. I've also been baptized as a believer. And the baptism as a believer was very, very special because it was, to me, a symbol of my sins being washed away. It was a symbol of what God had done in my life, of how He had died for my sins, but in His death and resurrection, not only had He washed my sins away, not only was I covered in His blood, but He had promised me eternal life with His resurrection. The amazing thing about the good news of Jesus is that it does not depend upon our goodness. It does not depend upon our behavior. It depends upon our willingness to acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord and accept the fact that He died for our sins. And in Him is life. Repentance and baptism and receive the Holy Spirit. God gives us His Spirit to strengthen us, to guide us, to teach us, to convict us. God dwells within us by His Spirit if you're a believer. The more we trust in God and the power of His Spirit, the more God can do through us. If we try and live life in our own strength, we will fail miserably. As a believer, I need to confess my sins daily and repent of them. If you're not yet a believer, then you need to repent today because tomorrow could be too late. Baptism is an outward sign of our inward change. I ask the question, are our lives also an outward sign of an inward change? Is the life we live indicative of the grace and mercy we've received from God? Do we enjoy being Christians? Is our joy seen in our actions and our speech? If you are familiar with the Shorter Catechism, there's one question asked in the Shorter Catechism, and that is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer given, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God wants us to enjoy our relationship with Him. It is not something that should make us miserable and sad and stick in the muds. It's something we should be joyful about. This is good news. We are redeemed by Jesus to enjoy God forever. What do we do with good news? Do you keep it hidden? Do you keep it to yourself, or do you share it? Is good news so exciting to you that you stand up and shout it from the rooftops? What do you do with good news? I don't want any of us to miss an opportunity to share the gospel, to know that this Jesus whom we love and serve is confirmed by God the Father through miracles, wonders, and signs as the promised Messiah. He is Lord of all, and the only way we can be reunited with our Creator God. We need to believe that Jesus died for our sins, that He rose from the grave, and that we are washed clean. Peter took the opportunity to share what he knew to be true because he had experience. And what did God do? About 3,000 were saved. That's an amazing thing. Just from a man standing up and speaking about what God had done to confirm Jesus, about 3,000 were saved. There's a revival. And this is the good news we have to share. And we have a world which is perishing to share it with. Our world is locked down at the moment with this COVID-19. People are suffering both physically and economically, and I'm sure spiritually. This is a world that's looking for some good news. We have this good news. Let's share it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can number ourselves amongst Your redeemed. We thank You that Your word confirms to all of us that Jesus is indeed Lord and Messiah. And we know this through the miracles, wonders, and signs that He did. We know this because Your word confirms it. We also know it, Father, because of the work of Your Spirit within us. And we just pray, Father, that You would give us the courage, the strength, the words to speak, to share this good news with a world that is suffering. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Steve. We've got a